Well, open your Bible this morning to the Gospel of Matthew. We're in the 9th chapter as we are in an exposition of Matthew's Gospel, working our way through, find ourselves in chapter 9. And as Mark mentioned, we will see this morning that Jesus has the power and authority to forgive sin. But let me read the text to you. Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. Getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came to his own city. They brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." And some of the scribes said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your bed, and go home." And he got up and went home. But when the crowds saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to men. These are some of the most beautiful words that we read in Scripture when Jesus says, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." This is why Jesus came. This is what the gospel is all about. It is about the forgiveness of sin, to know that you are forgiven, to know that you are reconciled to God, to know that you are no longer at war with God and God at war with you. Our God is so gracious and kind and compassionate that he delights in saving sinners. He delights in bringing sinners to himself in salvation. He delights in providing redemption. This is why we proclaim the gospel. We want to and desire to see sinners forgiven, to see them come to faith in Christ, to see them live a life to the glory of God. There is nothing greater, there is nothing more precious, there is nothing better than knowing that your sins are forgiven. As it has been said, the greatest need that every single one of us has is for us to be forgiven of our sin. The greatest need that we have is to be reconciled to God, and yet the problem is most people don't see this as their greatest need. In fact, most people are not too concerned or concerned at all about their sin. The reason that most people are not concerned about their sin is that most people think that they are basically good. And because God is so gracious and so loving and so compassionate, that they are forgiven. That God, because of his great love, has forgiven them. That they're on their way to heaven, that they have eternal life. So there's nothing to worry about when it comes to their sin because, well, God forgives me anyway. Now, it is true that God is gracious and compassionate and forgiving. Read this in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. The Lord God. And listen to the description of our God. He is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. I mean, this is our God. He is loving, he is kind, he is gracious, he is compassionate, he is eager and ready to forgive. And most people who affirm there is a God will say this about God: He's so gracious and so kind and so forgiving that I know I am forgiven. He's forgiven me. It's the really bad people. They are the ones on the way to hell, but not me, because I'm a good person and I do good things. But we read this as well in Exodus 34. It doesn't stop there. It doesn't end there. We like to read up to that point. But it also says that God will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. God is not only kind and gracious and loving and compassionate, he is also righteous and holy and just. As Greg Gilbert says, this explodes of what 90% of people believe about God, that he will by no means let the guilty go unpunished. And who are the guilty? Well, that's all of us. We all stand guilty. We all stand condemned before a perfectly holy, righteous God. We have all broken his law. We have all rebelled against him. We have all sinned and fallen short of his glory. That is why judgment falls on each and every one of us. We're looking at that this morning in Genesis 3 in Sunday school. We're looking at justification and sanctification, and Rich opened up to us Genesis 3, in which you have the rebellion of man against God. God gave one command to Adam: don't eat of this one tree. And yet Adam and Eve rebelled against God and fell. And we'll get into this next week with Rich, but along with them, the entire human race fell. All of us are born in sin. All of us rebel against God. We have fallen short of his glory, and the righteous judgment of God falls on each of us. All of us stand guilty. But as I said, most people don't believe this. Most people don't want to hear this. They don't want to hear about the judgment of God on them. They don't want to hear that God doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. And they especially don't want to hear that they're included in the guilty. I remember when we were sharing the gospel, when it was election time or election day, and there was a few people, when I had mentioned sin, one lady just cursed me out that I would even say that she was a sinner. Another just ran. But if we're going to be faithful to God, and we're going to be faithful to the gospel, we're going to be faithful to the truth, then we need to tell people the truth, and that is they are guilty before God. Paul in Romans 2 helps us with this. He says in verse 4, "Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" I mean, this is the issue, isn't it? That people presume on the kindness and tolerance and patience of God. People assume that God will forgive them because they're good, or they're just not that bad, or that they lived a good life. And because of their presumption, they're not concerned about sin. They're not concerned about judgments. I mean, they say, "This isn't going to be me. I'm fine. I'm okay." And this is what Paul says. People presume on God's kindness toward them. What is the purpose of God's kindness? It is to lead to repentance. And yet Paul says, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God's judgment is righteous. So people who are not concerned about their sin and they're not concerned about judgment are storing up for themselves more wrath and more judgment in the day of judgment. So do you see the need? Do you see the necessity of going and proclaiming the gospel? Proclaiming that people are under the very judgment of God, but there's hope. And if you don't explain that there's judgment, and that judgment is eternal punishment in a real place called hell, what would be the purpose of offering them a savior? A savior from what? Then you've heard before, we got to give them the bad news before the good news. But here's the hope. There is a savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and lived a perfect, sinless life, who went to the cross to pay the penalty of sin, who on the cross took upon himself the very wrath of God, the very judgment of God that you and I deserve. He was our substitute. He bore our punishment on the cross. And Jesus was raised from the dead, showing and proving that God's wrath was satisfied. His justice was satisfied. And it's only by repenting of your sin, repenting of your rebellion against God, and trusting in Christ alone that you can be forgiven of your sin. And again, God delights in saving sinners. God delights in reconciling people to himself. Our God is a savior, a redeemer. So this is the only hope that we have. It says in Romans chapter 4 that God justifies the ungodly. So how can he do that? How is it possible that God counts righteous those who are unrighteous? And yet, as I said, most people wouldn't even think of this question. Wouldn't even think that this is a question to ask, because this is what God does. God forgives. Again, I'm already forgiven. And yet we read that God justifies, counts righteous the ungodly. And he does that by and through faith in Jesus Christ, by faith in the Savior, by faith that Jesus is the one who forgives sinners if they trust in him, his death, his resurrection, and that he and he alone is the Savior. And so that's the point of the text this morning. Jesus forgives sin, and he alone as God has the power and authority to forgive sinners and to reconcile them to God. So you need to see this as your only hope, only possible way of salvation. There's only one way to the Father. There's only one way to God. That is through faith in Christ and Christ alone. And if you are in Christ, I pray that as we continue through the Gospel of Matthew, that you see how glorious Jesus is, that you continue to behold his glory, continue to behold the glory of God in the face of Christ, and as you do, to become more like him. So let's look at the text this morning to see how Jesus has the power and authority to forgive sin. Now, as we've seen, Matthew once again condenses this account. So we'll add Mark and we'll add Luke as we go along to get the full picture, the full account. Now, Matthew begins with Jesus forgiving the paralytic. Look at verses 1 and 2. Getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came to his own city. And they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son. Your sins are forgiven." So Jesus and the disciples, they get back into the boat. You remember last week, this was after Jesus cast out demons from the two men who were demon-possessed. And you remember that when the crowd saw or heard what had happened, they begged Jesus to leave. It says in verse 34 of chapter 8, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave the region. Get out of here. Get away from us. As they stood in the presence of the Holy One. And as Jesus was getting into the boat to go to the other side, one of the men who was demon-possessed wanted to follow Jesus. He says, "Let me come with you. Let me go with you." And Jesus says, "No, you go and proclaim the good news." So now Jesus gets into the boat with his disciples, and he comes back to the other side. And it says that he comes to his own city. Mark tells us that this was in Capernaum, most likely the home of Peter and Andrew. This would be their base of operations during his Galilean ministry. This is where they would stay. And Mark and Luke don't give us the precise time this took place. Mark says when Jesus had come back to Capernaum several days afterward. This was probably weeks or even months after he was there. Luke says one day when Jesus was teaching. So you remember, Jesus was in Capernaum. What was he doing? He was teaching, he was preaching, he was proclaiming the gospel. His fame was spreading as he was healing and casting out demons. It was in Capernaum that Jesus cleansed the leper. And Jesus told him, "Don't tell anyone about this." But the leper didn't listen. So it says that Jesus could not publicly enter a city, but stayed out in the unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. So he couldn't even be in Capernaum. Too many people surrounding him, so he had left. So this is probably weeks or maybe even months later. He's back in Capernaum, and he's trying to come in discreetly. But it didn't take long before it was heard that he was at home. That would be in Peter and Andrew's home. And as soon as they found out Jesus was there, people started coming from all over. A massive crowd gathered. This had happened previously. Again, when Jesus was healing, it says in Mark, at that time the whole city gathered together at the door. So this had already happened. One time before. But Mark says in this account, many gathered together. So many people that there was no longer room, not even at the door. That's how many people are here. Giving you the context around this event, this account. Massive amounts of people. Now, they're not there because they are repenting of their sin. They're not there because they want the forgiveness of their sin. Sure, there are some who believe, some who come to faith in Christ, but many are there, or most are there, because Jesus did miracles. They wanted to be healed. Or they're there because of the supernatural power of Christ. So many gather because they're just interested in Jesus. But we learn from Mark that he was in the house and he was speaking the word to them. This is what Jesus does. Jesus recognizes the sovereignty of the Father in salvation, that God brings to himself all that he has chosen. There are going to be many people who hear the word of Christ and who don't repent, they don't believe. It's the same today. As I said to you before, many hear about Jesus and they hear about the gospel. They may have some superficial interest in Jesus, but they're not interested in repenting of their sin and trusting in Christ for salvation. But he proclaims the word. as we are to do today. We are to proclaim the word, knowing that God is sovereign in salvation and bringing to himself all that he has chosen before the foundation of the world. And we'll see that in particular with this paralytic. Now, as well, we learn from Luke, and this should be no surprise to you at all, there were Pharisees and teachers of the law there. In fact, they had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And why are they there? As I said to you before, we're going to see a growing hostility of these religious leaders. But they're there to find fault with Jesus. They're there to discredit Jesus because Jesus is a threat to their self-righteous, legalistic religion. For them, salvation was earned. And Jesus comes and preaches that it is by grace. Remember that as we went through the Sermon on the Mount. It's the poor in spirit, those who recognize there is absolutely nothing they can do to earn or merit salvation, that salvation is by God's grace through faith in Christ. And it's interesting in Luke, because we read that they, these religious leaders, were sitting. I mean, here there's no room at this house. You can't even get in. So they've made their way into the house, and they're sitting there. And they're just waiting for Jesus to say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing. They are certainly out to get Jesus. Again, he's a threat to them. Now, Matthew, he just simply tells us that they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. How did they do that? How did they get to Jesus? So we know from Mark, here's this paralytic, a man who's paralyzed, he can't walk. He was carried on a mat by four men. And Mark says, being unable to get to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet, the mat on which the paralytic was lying. Amazing. It's possible, most likely, that these men have heard of Jesus, that Jesus heals. He certainly has healed other paralytics. And so they want to get to Jesus. These four men want to help their friend. And notice that they're persistent, which means they know Jesus can heal, they have faith Jesus can heal, and they're going to get to Jesus no matter what it takes. They're going to bring their friend to Jesus despite the obstacles in their way. And by the way, this is a major obstacle, isn't it? I mean, it seems like there's no way to get to Jesus. How are we going to get in? How are we going to get to him? And that doesn't stop them. One said this, real faith fights through obstacles. It does not stop at the first hurdle. Real faith fights through obstacles. It doesn't stop at the first hurdle. So this is faith in action. This is real faith. They know where they need to be. They know where they need to go. And they know the one they need to get to. So one of them said, if we can't get through the crowd, we can't get to the door, let's try to go through the roof. I mean, this is determination. They were determined to get to Jesus, no matter the cost and no matter what it took. So they would have had to go to the exterior of the house, which there would be a ladder, which would get to the roof. Houses were typically one story with a flat roof. A roof would have been made out of wooden beams, covered with straw and mud, with about a foot of dirt. So they would have had to remove the roof, dig to get through all of that, lower the man down, and that is exactly what they did. They found a way. Again, this is persistent faith. And Luke says, when they lowered him down, he was right in front of Jesus. This is amazing. Real, true, authentic faith. They knew where they needed to go. They knew that Jesus could heal this man. And so they found a way to him. And you can imagine the scene. Here's Jesus teaching. And all of a sudden, they hear this commotion on the roof. And now there's digging and there's debris that is falling down all over the place on them. And here comes this man who is lowered down right in front of Jesus. But again, what I want you to see is this is faith in action. So we're going to study in James. Faith in action. Faith without works is dead faith. They could have given up. They could have said, there's no way for us to get to Jesus. We might as well go home. Nothing stopped them, not the crowds. And here was a man, the paralytic. He also could have been hindered by the teaching of the Jews in that day. They taught that if you had a disease or disability, it was because of your own sin. That could have stopped him. See this in John 9. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. You may remember the man who was born blind. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and noticed the question the disciples asked him. Rabbi, teacher, who sinned? This man or his parents that he would be born blind? So either he sinned, which would have to have been in the womb, or his parents sinned. So in other words, he's suffering, he's blind because of his sin or his parents' sin, and that's what they taught. And Jesus says it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents. It's not the reason why he's blind. But it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. This is for the glory of God. God's glory is going to be put on display as he heals this man who was blind from birth. That was the reason. That was the purpose. So here's this paralyzed man. He could have said, I've done such terrible things in my life. This is why I'm paralyzed. And there's no way Jesus is going to heal me. There's no way Jesus is going to forgive me. That didn't stop him. It's very clear to me that God is drawing this man to himself for salvation. So, we read verse 2. Seeing their faith. Jesus obviously saw the outward demonstration of their faith. I mean, this was incredible to go and to get to Jesus. This was almost impossible. But he saw the demonstration of their faith. He saw what they did to get to him. But more than that, he saw their faith inwardly. He knows the hearts of all men. He knew the hearts of all of these men, the four that carried the paralytic and the paralytic himself. And he saw, at least with the paralytic, that he had faith in Jesus, not to simply heal physically, but to heal him spiritually. He knew that Jesus could forgive him of his sin. I don't know about the other four. Maybe they too came for salvation, but Jesus specifically speaks to the paralytic. And so he says to him, take courage, son, your sins are forgiven. Again, the most beautiful words that you can hear. To know that you have the forgiveness of sin. Could be that they heard the gospel as Jesus was preaching and teaching at Capernaum. It could be that someone brought to them the message of the gospel to them as Jesus was teaching and preaching. And when he heard the gospel, this paralytic, he wanted to get to Jesus. He wanted to be forgiven of his sin. Sure, he wanted to be healed physically, but he wanted to be healed spiritually. This man knew he was a sinner before a holy God. He knew he was in rebellion against God. But he also knew that Jesus was the one who provides the forgiveness of sin. This man had genuine faith. God made him spiritually alive. And this is what happens to us in salvation. This is why Jesus said that no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. It is not possible for you and I to see the beauty and the glory and the majesty of Christ and salvation unless God draws us to himself and he makes us spiritually alive. It's not possible for us to make ourselves alive. God must do that, and he did that with this man. That's why he comes to Jesus, and he desires the forgiveness of his sin. God had opened his eyes for him to see. And so this is real faith. And Jesus says, take courage. Take courage. You have nothing to be afraid of anymore. Your sins are forgiven. You're reconciled to God. Again, the most beautiful words, the most comforting words. To know that you are forgiven of your sin, to know that you are no longer under the very judgment and wrath of God. You have everything to be afraid of if you're not in Christ. If that is you here this morning, if you are apart from Christ, know that, yes, you're under the judgment of God, but also know that forgiveness is available through faith in Jesus Christ. And listen to the comforting words of Jesus. Take courage. Your sins are forgiven. It's a beautiful thing. We are forgiven. God is no longer our judge in terms of eternal judgment. There's comfort when you come to Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, we read in verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, if we are in Christ, he encourages us to draw near with what? With confidence and with boldness to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's a wonderful thing. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you can have the assurance of your salvation, knowing that you're reconciled to God, knowing that God loves you with an infinite, perfect, eternal love, and that you can go to his throne of grace with confidence and boldness, knowing that he will help you in the time of need. So Jesus says to this man, take courage. And he says, my son. He says in the other, I think it's in Luke, he says, friend, your sins are forgiven. Beautiful. So we see that Jesus forgives sin. We also see him rebuke the religious leaders. Look at verse 3. And some of the scribes said to themselves, or in Mark, they're reasoning in their hearts. In other words, this is what they're thinking. They don't verbalize it out loud. They don't say it out loud. This fellow blasphemes. Wow. It says in Mark, they're sitting there. They're reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak this way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And there's the key, isn't it? And by the way, they're right in this way. It is only God who can forgive sin. They're right in that. They're correct in that. They have a correct theology there. That they're far from God. They don't know God. God stands right there in their midst, right in front of them. They have seen his miracles. They have heard his teaching. They have heard his preaching. And yet, they refuse to come to Christ. Refuse to believe in him. It is crystal clear of who Jesus is. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. That they will not come to Christ. In fact, later they will say of Jesus, "You cast out demons by the power of Satan." They are evil, they are wicked, but that's all of us apart from Christ. As I said, no one will come to Christ. No one will believe in Christ. No one will trust in Christ apart from the Father making us alive. They say he's a blasphemer. Who can forgive sin but God? And I'll say this, you can have good theology, you can have right theology, you can have correct theology, and you can be as far from God as these religious leaders are. Don't let that fool you. They failed. Here's the key. You can know your theology. You can know your Bible really well. But they failed, and we can as well, to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is about the glory of God. This is about the glory of Christ. And when we come to faith in Christ, that which grows and increases in our own lives, the fruit of beholding the glory of God, beholding the glory of Christ. They didn't. They're hostile to Christ. And they have exactly what they came for. I mean, look at this man. See, he is a blasphemer. They knew exactly what Jesus was claiming when he forgave this man of sin. Same thing in John 5. He was making himself equal with God. So either he is God or he's a blasphemer. You make the choice. Which one is it? Is Jesus God or is he a blasphemer? There is no middle ground when it comes to Jesus. No middle ground. Some people say Jesus never claimed to be God. You don't find that in the New Testament. Are you kidding me? Are you serious? He forgives this man of sin. Only God can forgive sin. Jesus is the God-man, fully God, fully man. So this is what's in their hearts. They're reasoning in their hearts. They're not saying this out loud, but here's what they're thinking. But here's the issue. They didn't see the glory of God in the face of Christ. They saw no need to be forgiven. These religious leaders saw no need to be forgiven. They were self-righteous. They were so holy, so righteous. I mean, sure, God needs to forgive sinners, but they didn't see themselves in need of divine forgiveness. Their self-righteousness blinded them, and their hearts were hardened to the truth. And as well, Jesus simply tells this man, your sins are forgiven. To them, that's, how could he do that? You have to earn forgiveness according to them. You have to merit it. How can Jesus simply say, your sins are forgiven, without doing and working and striving? How is that possible? But these, as I said, religious leaders saw the miracles Jesus was doing. They're dogging his steps wherever he goes. They have seen his divine power. They've seen him cure disease, drive out demons. And yet, they refuse to come to him as so many refuse to come to Jesus. So many refuse to come to Christ by faith for the forgiveness of sin. So their hostility of these religious leaders, it's growing. It's, of course, as I said, going to be more intense from here on out. They're out to get Jesus, and eventually they will. They'll get what they want. He'll be put on the cross. But this is all part of God's purpose. This is why he came, to seek and to save the lost. He came to die for sinners, to pay for their sin, to be their substitute. So they failed to recognize it was God who stood before them. And they're right, only God can forgive sin, and we see Jesus forgive sin. So this is none other than God who stands before them. And as God, notice in verse 4, he knows their thoughts. He knows what's in their hearts. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? God is omniscient. Jesus knows all things. He knows every thought, every intention in your heart. Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? He affirms who he is here. Notice he didn't say, well, wait a minute, you got this wrong. I'm not able to forgive sin. I meant to say God forgives sin. No, he didn't say that at all. He says, you are thinking evil. You're calling me a blasphemer. You are wrong. Because I am God, and I have the power, and I have the authority to forgive sin. And he is going to demonstrate that. He is going to show them he has the power and authority to forgive sin. So he says in verse 5, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk. What is easier to say? What is easier to claim? Your sins are forgiven, or take up or pick up your mat and go home? Obviously, both is impossible for man. Only God can forgive sin, and only God can heal with a word. But it's easier to make a claim. It's easier to say something and not prove it. It's easier to say your sins are forgiven. You can't see it. You can't prove it. There's no evidence of it, at least right away, than to tell a paralyzed man to get up and walk. So Jesus is going to give visible evidence of his power and authority to forgive sin. Verse 6, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. Only God can heal with a word. Only God can make a paralytic walk. Only God has that authority. And so Jesus says to this paralyzed man, get up, take up your mat, and go home. And in verse 7, he got up and went home. Mark says he got up immediately. He picked up his pallet and he went out in the sight of everyone. So there it is. Again, you have the proof. You have the evidence. This one is God. He shows it. He demonstrates it. He proves it. And so once again, for you, if you're here outside of Christ, who do you say Jesus is? Either you will receive Christ as Lord by faith, by God's grace, or you'll continue to reject him. Again, no middle ground. Well, let's look at the response of the crowds. Verse 8. But when the crowds saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to men. So once again, as Jesus shows his supernatural power, they're awestruck. The word is again the same one as fear. We saw this when Jesus drove out the legion of demons. The people were amazed, awestruck, filled with fear. They couldn't believe what they had just seen. Luke says they're all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen remarkable things today. They stood in the presence of God. They stood before the Holy One. Now, what's different here from last week? Remember last week, we saw that. They were filled with fear, and they begged Jesus to leave. Here, we read they began glorifying God. That means they began to praise God for the amazing things they had just seen and witnessed. So, now, that doesn't mean they all repented. And they all came to Christ by faith. Doesn't mean that. Because it says they had glorified God who had given such authority to men. They could have simply viewed Jesus as a man, just a very godly man, but could have easily missed that he was God. So I don't want you to miss that. Jesus Christ is God who has come in the flesh. And he alone has the power and the authority to forgive sin. And so if you're here today without the forgiveness of your sin, I pray by God's grace that God would open your eyes to see the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ, that you would repent, turn away from your rebellion against God, turn to Christ, come to him by faith, be reconciled to God. Because if you don't, the wrath of God remains on you. It abides on you. So I plead with you to repent. Trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. Because that's what God delights to do. He delights in forgiving sinners. And if you are here and you're in Christ, I pray, as I said, that you continue to behold his glory, so that you'll be transformed from one degree of glory to another. Let's pray. Father, this morning we are so blessed, so thankful to gather together to worship you, to behold your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you're so loving and gracious and kind and compassionate, that you delight in forgiving sinners, bringing them to yourself for your glory. So I do pray for anyone here this morning who is without and apart from Christ, Father, that you would draw them unto yourself. Just like this paralytic, she would open their eyes to see the glory of Christ, that they, by your grace, would desire salvation and reconciliation with you, and that there would be repentance and faith in Christ. And for those who are here who have come to faith in Christ by your grace, I pray that you continue to sanctify us, that we would hunger and thirst after righteousness, that we would desire your glory more and more in our lives, that we would desire to draw closer to you. And Father, we thank you. By your grace and coming to Christ, that is what Jesus said, take courage, your sins are forgiven, that we have nothing to fear, no more judgment, no more wrath, that we can come to your throne, the very throne of grace, with confidence and boldness to receive help, receive mercy in the time of need, the time that we need help. So we thank you, Father. So help us to grow, to be sanctified, yes, individually, but also as the local church. Help us to grow together. Help us to behold your glory, again, that we may be transformed from one degree of glory to another. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.